chapter number 2. I think we're going to finish the second chapter tonight. That's my plan, that we'll finish it. We're going to start in the 19th verse. In the title of this study tonight, I have titled it, The Holy Temple, The Habitation of God. Now, as we look at this, I want us to understand that throughout time, God has wanted a place to be among his people. From the very beginning, God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden that he had created for man, and they walked there with him. Sin entered into the world, and after God had called a people, he met with Moses on top of Mount Sinai, or whatever mount it was, and anyhow, while he was there, while he was there, then God gave Moses the instructions for building a tabernacle. Now, a tabernacle means nothing more than a tent, but it was an elaborate tent. And in this tent, he says, I want you to build it certain dimensions. And he gave him those dimensions, and he told him that the reason for it was that he wanted to dwell with man. He said, that's my goal. I want to be there with him. And so anyhow, they went ahead and built this tent exactly like God had asked. And when they did, and they had the celebration of it, and they offered up an offering, then God came in and dwelt then in the Holy of Holies. And in that particular place, then the children of Israel knew that God was there. Later, as time came about and the people had settled into the land, they built the first temple and the second temple. And during those times, when they had finished everything, then God came in again and his glory shone, and they knew that God was with them. Now, I say all this to say all that to say this, that you and I today, you and I, we have a really interesting theological position. And the theological position is that God dwells within us. And I want you to think about that for a minute. Moses approaches the burning bush, and God speaks from the burning bush, and he says, take your shoes off, for you're on holy ground. Marvelous. Later, the chief priest, the high priest, when he would go in and he'd offer up the final offering, he went in, and it was a time of fear because he was offering up an offering for all the children of Israel, hoping that God would accept it. Later, when they did the same thing in the temple, it was a place that they wanted to see God. They wanted to know who he was. And unlike you and I today, they did not have direct access to him. You and I do today. It's a marvelous, marvelous gift that God has given us. So as we look at this particular passage tonight, these few verses that we're going to look at, I want you to think about this thing. God loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you. And he also loves you so much that he put his Holy Spirit within each one of us. That's a pretty marvelous gift that he's done. We're going to start in verse number 19. If you wouldn't mind now that you're comfortable, please stand as we read the passage here. I'll be reading out of the King James again tonight. Now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with us saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. May we go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I come before you tonight, and I just ask you, Lord, as your messenger, I ask that every word out of my mouth come from you. Lord, I need you tonight. I pray, Father, that as we open up this passage, we'll understand that we are the habitation of you. And Lord, we ought to act like it. We ought to be like it. We ought to draw closer to you because of this knowledge. And Father, I'll ask these things in your son's name. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul, he wrote most of the New Testament. He's credited with writing probably 14 books, depending on whether you think he wrote even part of the book of Hebrews. But somewhere 13, 14 books, anyhow, God gave him that ability. He wrote two sets of letters to churches, one in Corinth and one in Thessalonica. And in the letters that he wrote to the church at Corinth, as well as to Thessalonica, he was teaching them how to be good church members. These are great books to look at and great books to study. Matter of fact, I think that in the near future, we're going to be going through the book of the Thessalonians, both first and second. because Paul has an awful lot of things to say, and unlike the church at Corinth, the church at Thessalonica was doing a pretty good job. But still, Paul writes, and Paul directs them and shows them how that they can be better, even better church members, if you will. So he wrote all these books, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, he says, "What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own?" You see, that's a really key issue there. Now, we all know that he was talking about fornication, and this part comes into this, and he says, as he's dealing with fornication, he says, "What? Don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" Well, that's what something that you and I think, need to understand tonight, that it is so impossible to think that God would even consider putting himself inside of our sinful nature, our sinful bodies. Why in the world would he do that? Well, he does it because he loves us, and he wants to give us the opportunity for us to learn. The Holy Spirit dwells within the believer. Other verses say that Jesus Christ dwells within us. God dwells within our bodies. If we really take that and understand it, what that really means is God is here all the time. I don't need a special place where I take my shoes off anymore because God is in my body. He is in my very soul. He's in my very being. He's there all the time. When I think about what Paul does and his details that he gives us here, I think it's important that we understand basically four points. First off, we are fellow citizens. Now, you and I tonight, as we come here, most of us are either from Temple or from Belton, some from Harker Heights, some from Moody. I don't know where else you might be from, but you're citizens of that particular town. And because of that, there are certain rights that are being given to you. You can vote. You can do those kind of things. You can pay your taxes. You can do all sorts of things because you're a citizen of that particular town and or county. Well, in this particular place in chapter number 2 and 19, he tells us that we are fellow citizens, if you will, of God. Look what he says. "Now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." It's interesting here that the word nation here, that he calls us a nation in this particular place. He calls us a called out people. So we're not just people, we're not just Christians, but we are a called out nation. When God first approached Abram, he told him, he said, "I want to build a nation out of you." Well, we as Christians tonight, we are also a nation. According to Paul, Paul tells us that that's what we are because we are fellow citizens with him. Well, he says, "Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners." Now, if you have the book, we're on page number 51. If not, that's okay. Just follow along. But he says strangers here and foreigners. Those are two separate different words, and he's focusing on those. The word stranger means a guest in a home. Now, we have guests every now and then. Most of our guests are our family. They come in every now and then. Somebody we haven't seen in a while will come in, and they will be a guest on our house. Now, they're a guest. Now, they don't have the right to all of a sudden decide they're going to sleep in my bed or wear my clothes or, you know, and those kind of things. They're guests. They don't have certain rights. When we talk about being foreigners, though, foreigners in many cases are given rights that a regular guest would not have because now they're moving there and they live within the area. I remember when I was a young boy that there was always these things that would come on the television. They were civil announcements, and anyhow, it talked about if you were a foreigner, you needed to register, and I remember, and they had these little cartoons, and the cartoon would go and register, and I remember going and asking my mom one day, "Mom, do I need to register?" And she looked at me and said, "What are you talking about?" And I said, "Well, there's this thing on TV that says I only have a certain amount of time, and I need to register." And she says, "No, you're a citizen of the United States. You don't have to register." And I thought, "Well, that's pretty cool. I didn't even know I was one, you know? Until I became one, I didn't know I was one. Now, all of a sudden, I've got some responsibilities." The Apostle Peter kind of follows this on because in 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse 9, he says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." And yes, for Chris and Eddie and I, we are a peculiar people. I don't mind that title whatsoever. I don't mind being peculiar. But peculiar in this instance means a little bit different than I was just making fun. He said that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. One day I was lost. There was a BC for me. I've told you that before. One day I was lost, and then I was found. One day I was lost and did not know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. The next instance, all of a sudden, I know Jesus. And because of that, I came out of the darkness, and now I am his glorious light. And the reason I have his glorious light is because he dwells within me. Oh, my goodness, I can't even hardly gather that. I can't. Sometimes it just drives me to my knees. I do not understand why a holy God would allow himself to dwell in a fleshly temple that is dedicated to sin. I don't understand that. And yet Jesus says, I will send the Comforter, and the Comforter will come. Man, I love that part. Mankind has been divided, if you will, from the Garden of Eden. You're either following what God says or you are against him, one or the other. As I look at that, I understand that in order for me to be a citizen, there are certain things and requirements that I have. Paul says you are a fellow citizen, one to another. So if I was to look at you tonight, we are all fellow citizens of the same thing. We are called the church tonight. We are called the bride of Christ. There are many names and titles that we go under, but we are all fellow citizens of that if we know Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We're all part of that. And that part of that is why it's proclaimed extensively throughout the Testament how important it was for them to meet together, how important it was for us to pray together, how important for us to worship together, how important for us that we tithe and we give our offerings and we do all those kind of things, because the world out there is a bad place. And we need, you and I, each one of us need the fellowship of each one. Well, Sunday mornings, we don't get the opportunity so much to meet and greet and to really to talk to each other, because there's so much that's going on. Sunday nights are a little bit more laid back. Matter of fact, I'm going to take my coat off. My wife is not feeling well tonight. She's going to chide me when I get home, but I'm going to take it off. It's a little warm up here. He says that we are fellow citizens with the saints. Now, you know, it's hard for us to recognize that we're a saint. I don't mean a saint that we make out of plastic and stick on our dashboard. I'm not talking about that kind of saint. But he refers to us as saints. Well, the only reason we're a saint is because of one thing, because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. That's the only reason we could be a saint. So he says here that we are fellow citizens with the saints. And then he says, and of the household of God. Now, think about that just for a second. Not only are we fellow citizens together, not only has he paid the price, but we are of the fellowship of God. So God, when he was walking in the cool of the garden with Adam and Eve, and he spent some time with them, as he walked and I can't even imagine the conversations that happened. I just can't. I often think about when Adam was naming the animals. Bob Dylan wrote a song, God Gave Names to All the Animals, and in that song he just kind of talks about how Adam might have named different animals, you know, and hippopotamus, really. Where did that name come from? I mean, you think about all the names that are out there of the animals, and this is what God gave them. He says, you're going to tend them, you might as well name them, so name them up. But we are the household of God. Citizenship is not of this world. Yeah, do I dare sing the song again today? This world is not our home. Yeah, I mean, we are not of this land, but we are of another land. We are the household of God himself, and God wants us to be with him. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. He longs for us to be with you. He wants us to be with him. That's what he wants. And he wants that. And you think about that. God, the creator of all things, the maker of the genes, the maker of the stars, the maker of the animals, the maker of the continents, the maker of all of that we see, smell, feel, and touch. He loves us so much that he wants to be with us. I sometimes find that hard. One of my favorite passages when I get in thinking that way is I have to go back to Psalm 8, and I think of the words, what is man that you're mindful of him? I can't even understand that. How can God, the creator of all things, even care about us? In the New Testament, we're taught that even the numbers of our hair, our hair is numbered. He knows them. I just can't even comprehend that. The only thing I know is it goes down the drain. And the older you get, the faster it goes out. So, you younger guys, you have no idea about that. Cherish your hair. The youth over here, they have no idea what I'm talking about. Just look around you. Where we are, you're going to be. I'll just tell you that right now. So that's the first thing. The second thing, it says we're a new building. Now think about that. This building is beautiful. The whole complex is beautiful. There are things that need some repair in it. Of course, we do need that. There are some changes and things that we'd like to see, but right now this is a building, and it's a beautiful building. But he says in the chapter 2 and verse 20, he says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Well, you're the foundation. Now, that's a really interesting thing because he's talking to you and I tonight, and he says the foundation that we have is the apostles and the prophets. Now, that's the foundation that we have. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. There's no two ways about that. He's the one who sets it up, and then all the lines and all the building then is fit upon that cornerstone. And we all know that on the cornerstones in some buildings, they go ahead and put the title of what the building was, maybe in the architect. They may put something that's there. They may even put some stuff inside of those, call them a time capsule. They do those kind of things. But I want to tell you, it's interesting to me that God includes us in this building. He includes you and I. As frail as we are, many times we make mistakes, and many times we err, and we have to be called back. Every time we do, he still loves us because we are all part of this building. And Paul says, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, if you think about that, the apostles and prophets all had a job to do. You know, the worst job, I think, in all Scripture, let me just say this clearly, okay? The worst job in all Scripture, I believe, were the prophets. God gave them a message, and all their message was consistently, hey, you've done wrong. Now, how would you like to deliver a message like that every Sunday? Every time you meet, you're delivering this message, hey, you've done wrong, and God is going to judge you. I mean, that doesn't bring you a lot of friendships. You don't get invited to a lot of dinner parties with that kind of announcement. No wonder the children of Israel stoned them. No wonder they killed the prophets. They didn't want to hear that kind of message. But the foundation that you and I have today, the foundation of the church, is laid upon those prophets that prophesied consistently over and over, you've done wrong, God is going to judge you, and after the judgment, then he's on your side. He's there for you. He will be always welcome you with open arms. That's what he will do for you and I. We are built upon that foundation. We're not only built upon the foundation of the Old Testament prophets, we're also built upon the foundation of the New Testament prophets. Now, they weren't prophets as such, but they were proclaimers, and their job were as apostles. Think about this. We work really hard here trying to get the word out about Lakeview. We try really hard. I noticed today, I think we're about 400 likes or so, something on the service today. Excuse me, just one second. I'm going to find out. I don't know. I can't find it really quick. But I think it was around 350 already today. Now, that's getting the word out, okay? So people are watching the service and that type of thing. And it's wonderful for those folks who cannot be here, those folks who are in hospital beds, and those folks who are sick at home. By the way, we have a lot of sickness going on. Protect yourselves. Seriously, protect yourselves. We're at the height of the flu season right now. So if you got a cold and you're running fever, don't come here. I don't want it. Keep it to yourself. Stay home. Anyhow, we are built upon that foundation of the apostles and also the prophets. So the apostles, what's their job? Oh, not much. Just change the world. Jesus said, this is what I want you to do. No big deal. Just want you to change the world. And they did. Such a simple message. Such a simple message. And I think through the centuries, we have taken that simple message and we've made it difficult. We made it hard. It's so simple that a child can understand it. And yet, for some reason, we try to make it more complicated. It's really simple. Jesus Christ died for you because God was angry because of our sin. And he's paid the price. God will not be angry with you anymore. All you have to do is accept that Jesus Christ did what he said he did. And once you believe that, then you're a child of the King. Child of the King. The prophets, Old Testament. The apostles, New Testament. You see, we are built on that foundation. When God gave the law to Moses, it's still good for you and I today. The verbal law, no good. But the law that God gave was good. Jesus corrected many of the thoughts and processes that they had done. Many of the verbal laws, he created, if you will, a way around those because he preached the real truth. The truth is, should you love your fellow man? Absolutely. Should you steal? No. Should you honor your father and mother? Yes. Should you honor God and love God beyond everything else? Yes. God came down in the form of Jesus Christ, did not come down to condemn, but instead he came here so that you and I could have this freedom. The prophets and the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles, that's what the foundation is built on. In my area, when we first moved into our area, there wasn't very many houses, and day by day they were starting new places, and they'd start out and they'd come out there and they'd dig around a little bit and they'd bring in some different dirt, and pretty soon then they came in, they put stakes in the ground, and then the next thing you know is they formed out the foundation, then they had the guys come in, pour that foundation, and as time would go, as soon as the foundation cured, then they would start building on top of that. And I always have a place in my heart for bricklayers. They take these big old chunks of brick and they make a beautiful building out of it. They cut and saw, and there's a lot of normal rock around here that I think is just beautiful on buildings, but somebody has to cut that and make sure it goes in. I mean, they're artists when they put that together. I just watch them and I'm thinking, wow, from some sort of plan somewhere, they have come up and they've designed these buildings and placed them in such a way. In between them, they make sure that there's enough mortar to keep them there so that the winds and storms doesn't come and affect them. When I think about the foundation that God has placed you and I on, the foundation of the Old Testament and New Testament, I see then that we are built on something very solid. And as we are placed upon there, may I say that each one of you are a brick. Don't take that in a negative way. Each one of you are a brick. God has placing us into the body of Christ. And so we are brick upon brick upon brick, and we are being built into this great and beautiful thing. And that great and beautiful thing is the church. It is the bride of Christ. I often think that one day, when the last brick is put into place, then Jesus will come back. When the building is finished, when the last person is called, that's when Jesus Christ will come back. I don't know where we are at that. I have no idea. I can't even venture a guess, but I will tell you this. I know that I'm supposed to look every day. Every day I should look for his coming, because one day he certainly will. So we have here the foundation, if you will, but we need this chief cornerstone. It was interesting. I was looking into the temple, and the temple mount that everything was built upon. There's some cornerstones there. There's actually four cornerstones, and they're about 41 feet long, several feet wide, weighing many, many, many tons. And I marveled at how in the world they got those big old rocks up that steep incline in order to get it up to the temple mount so that they could put in the second temple. When I look at that kind of foundation stone, I tell you, I just think, okay, that's marvelous when I look at it. I mean, it's huge. But Jesus Christ is so much better than any cornerstone that's out there. But Paul's writing here, and he wants us to understand that if you build a building, this is what we're talking about. This is the important part that we're seeing. This is it right here. This is what we base everything on. We are the church because of Jesus. We are the bride of Christ because of Jesus. That's what we are. That's totally what we're doing. Mike? So as we're looking at this, it's important for us to kind of grasp that we are the church. We have a great foundation. We have a cornerstone in Jesus Christ. And we are built upon the truth that the prophets preached, and we are built upon the truth of the apostles. And that's where we are today. In verse number 21, he comes on and says, "You are a holy temple." Now, not only are we a building, but now he says, "We are a temple." So if we're going to be a temple, I kind of have an idea about that. I love Eidersheim's book on the temple. I read that book all the time. I bring it down. He writes very old because he wrote many years ago, but he writes about the temple, and he writes about all the things that happen in the temple on a daily basis, things that I don't understand. I have no concept of because I'm not Jewish. I don't understand the males having to go and do certain things. I didn't understand all that kind of thing. But by reading his book, I get a better understanding about what all the temple practices were. I mean, the temple was a busy, busy place. It's much like our church today. We have people who come in early, they start turning on lights, turning on the air conditioning, turning on heating, everything is working, so we kind of have an idea of what's going on there. And are we okay, guys? Okay, thank you. Sorry, guys. So anyhow, we have this, and he says, you are the temple. Look what he says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth as unto a holy temple of the Lord. We are the holy temple. So we're not just a temple, but we're a holy temple. Now think about that just for a second. We are a holy temple. So we're not just a building that's built. We're not just a bunch of four walls. We're not just anything else. We are a temple. And in this part, then we need to understand that God has placed the temple in a very special place. This is where he wanted to dwell. So therefore, when the second temple came up, and they were finally offered up the offerings, everybody came together, and what happened was God came and dwelt in the temple. So no wonder then he's saying that you and I tonight are a temple. Not only are we a building that's fitly put together, but we also are this wonderful, marvelous temple. My neighborhood is almost complete. There are just a few more houses to be done. And as they are built, I consistently watch for the final one to be done because I'm tired of all the dust. I tell you, I'm tired of the noise. I'm tired at early in the morning. The roofers are out there, pop, 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 pop. Pop, 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 pop. And when there's lots of them going on, you know, then there's a lot of things going on, a lot of noise happening. After the bricklayers and after the roofers and after the framers and everybody's done, then finally the internal people come in. They start laying out the room, how it's going to be laid out. They start also taking a hard look at painting and putting in shelving and putting in flooring and all those things. Those are all nice things to have. Truth of the matter is, if we had four walls, we could close the door and we could at least live in there. It may not be pretty, but we could at least live in there. But that's not how we have a house. We do and consider all the things that go into a house. We do consider making sure that we have walls in between bedrooms. We do consider that there be toilets in so many places. We do consider a shower. We do consider sinks so we can wash. We do consider all those things. And by the time that's all finished, that's all nice dressing that's within a house now that we can use. What can I say is our house is put together and our temple is being put together, that it is something then God can use? You see, it's almost the reverse. In the Old Testament, is God came into the temple so that all the people could see. In the New Testament, God comes in the temple so that we can be used. We come in, we have God with us, we have God in us, we have God speaking through us, we have God teaching us, and all these things are happening for you and I tonight because of the Holy Spirit. God wants us to be a holy temple. And he says, you are a holy temple, but you're not only just a holy temple for yourselves. He says, you're a holy temple in the Lord. Now, that's the real key. We're not for ourselves. We're not being built on this wonderful foundation. We're not being built brick by brick just for us, but we are being built so that we can fully, fully see what God has for all of us. He says, you groweth into this holy temple. And then finally, he says these words, you're a habitation of God. So, we are building. We become a temple, and now the habitation of God takes place. Look at this final part. In 22, he says, in whom also you are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, brothers and sisters, let me tell you this. Friends, co-laborers with Christ, he indwells us for a purpose. And each one of us has a purpose. I firmly believe that God is building this church. I firmly believe that every person who comes in and starts visiting and God calls them to be members of this church, I believe they're a brick in our church. And I believe God is bringing them to us so that they can be used of him for his glory. Every person who is here currently, you're part of the foundational stones. You're the bricks who have been making it up so that the new people coming in, we're just stacking on top of all the things that you have done in the past. But we are fit for becoming the habitation of God. One of these days, I can't wait till we get to heaven. I've told you before, I don't know what it's going to be like. I'm excited about it. I can hardly wait. I don't know what it's going to be like, but I do know this. I'm going to be with God. Can I tell you that he's already with us? He's already right here. So what's the difference between down here and up there? Well, this is what I think Paul's trying to tell us. There ain't no difference. And I know Bob doesn't like that word, but there ain't no difference. When we get to heaven, we'll be without sin. On this earth, we have sin. But the Holy Spirit's here. God himself is in us, and he's leading us and showing us. We've become his habitation, in whom you also build it together. He says, again, Paul reminds us, the brethren there at Ephesus. He's telling them an important thing, that where God is, he dwells. And where he dwells is within that building. And where he dwells is within that temple. And within where he dwells within us. So that church in Ephesus, they understood then that the Holy Spirit dwells within them. This is the closing of the second chapter. And in this, I kind of gave a little brief rundown here of all the things that happened in chapter number 2. I'm just going to kind of read those for you. Paul builds in this chapter, and he says Jews and Gentiles are alike, and they've been made alive in Christ. This is what we find out in chapter number 2. You and I, because we are Gentiles, and there are Jews, they are fitly put together, we then become alive because of what Christ has done for us. Number 2 is, Jew and Gentiles have been raised together to sit in heavenly places. Now, I can't imagine that. Now, I'm not sitting in a heavenly place right now, but positionally in God, I am. Positionally in God, I'm in heaven. Positionally in God, when I pray, I am in the heavenlies, and I am before God, and I am praying to him. I am speaking to him. Positionally, that's where I'm at. Number 3 is it by God's grace that Jews and Gentile believers are saved. It's only through his grace. It's not by our works. It's not by anything that we have done. It's not by anything else, but it's only by his grace that that happens. Number 4, together Christians are called to do good works. Now that's found in verse number 10. We are called to good works. We're not just called to just come to sit. We are called to work. We are called to do things for him. I love that old song, "We'll Work Till Jesus Comes." We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work. I love that song. Is it even in our hymnal? Nah, okay. I love that song because it tells us what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be working till Jesus comes. And I find today a lot of Christians rather be resting in Jesus until he comes. But we need to be working. We need to find out the things that Christ would have for us to do. We need to speak to those who need to hear the sound, the sweet story of what God has for you and I. Gentiles were in the past were aliens and strangers. They were not part of the covenants of God, but now they are. Amen and amen. That's you and I, brothers and sisters. You and I tonight, we are Gentiles. And because of that, because of the work of Jesus Christ now, you and I have a place. Oh, and I tell you what, that's wonderful. The joining of these two, Jews and Gentiles, have brought peace instead of hostility. You see, where Jew and Gentile were at each other and were fighting, the truth of the matter is when Christ came in and both accept Christ, there's nothing but peace. Nothing but peace. There is no anguish over that. Jews and Gentile believers had access to God in the same way. What a marvelous teaching he was given. No wonder the Jews hated him so much. No wonder they wanted to put him to death. No wonder he had to finally go to Rome. No wonder. Because his teaching was so different. That's not the way we believe, or that's not how we've been doing it around here for so many years. No, instead, he's saying, together, you two can come together, and we are now fellow citizens, in verse number, chapter 2 and verse 19. And then finally, Jew and Gentile believers are building implements. We are put together for a purpose. God has a plan for each one of us. We are a single brick in this building, this bride of Christ, this temple of God. That's what you and I are. One brick's not more important than another because the importance is the foundation. And the foundation's already been laid. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And the foundation of the prophets and the foundation then of the apostles then have laid this to rest. And you and I are just being built upon that. We don't have anything to gain. We can't thump our chest and say, yes, sir, yippee, we're really something. The truth of the matter is we're only something because of the work that people have done in the past. Tonight, I rejoice in the work that has been done in this church before I ever got here. I rejoice in that. I rejoice. I wasn't here during the hard times when decisions were being made and, okay, do we move from this building and let's go ahead and get into a building plan. I wasn't there cutting sheetrock and I wasn't there putting it up. I wasn't part of that. I wasn't there when you made the decision to build this beautiful tabernacle here. I wasn't here when you decided to make the Family Life Center. I wasn't here during all that time. I wasn't giving my money for that. But I am here today because of the work that has been done. Can we then put that in the same kind of application of the only reason that you and I are here tonight is because of the work of Jesus Christ? The work of the prophets and the apostles are because of the work of Jesus Christ. So when it really comes down to it, who should get the honor and glory? Well, there's only one, Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ himself. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this passage, and I thank you, Lord, for this second chapter. Oh God, I'm just so excited about the opportunities that we have then because you have chosen us. You have decided that we would be this building. You have decided that we would be the bride of Christ. You have decided that our building would be fit together in such a way that we accomplish many things through you. You have decided that. Paul here in his writings is trying to get the church at Ephesus to understand the importance of not only their position in you, but also that there is work to be done. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for just relying on us and trusting us to carry out your work until you return. Father, I ask now that you have your way. There's many sick, Lord. There's many that are in the hospital. There's many that are going through very difficult times. I pray, Father, that as this flu season is ebbing, Lord, that we'll remain healthy and we'll be ready to do the work when we finally get to the point where everybody's together. Lord, I just long for those days. I long for spring. I long for the refreshing and renewing that we can see. And Father, I'll ask these things in your Son's name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be dismissed.